so much for the music, and man, what a good time of worship. You know, I was telling the group that was helping us set up, and we get together every morning before the service at 9:45 when we pray together, and it's a really special time where we share some wins that God is doing, some life change wins, because that's what we're about here at the Fountain. We're not just playing around and playing patty cake church. You know, we really believe that Jesus changes lives today, and we're seeing it happen in people's lives, in our church family, in our lives, and we're seeing how God is taking ordinary people and is using ordinary people to do extraordinary things because we're in Him, because we're following where God's leading us. And so I was telling them this morning that we're joining in the unending hymn that all the hosts of heaven, all the angels in heaven are singing this morning of holy, 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 singing to the Lord, God, you are holy. And it's a reminder that God's church is big. God's church is so much bigger than what we see here at the Fountain. And we're a part of that. We're a part of the body of the church. And so it was a really cool reminder this morning as we've been listening to everybody sing together. I mean, we all have not been in the same room together in many cases. As each different person comes in, the timbre of sound, that was a music maker, the timbre of sound changes with every new voice. And so, you know, you may say, well, man, I don't know if I make a difference by being here. I don't know why I'm here. You know, God has you here for a very special purpose. And even your voice singing praises to the Lord and singing, holy are you, O Lord, is something where God, it's a beautiful, fragrant offering to God, where it sounds different than it ever has in the eternity of the world because you're here. So thank you for being here and worshiping with us this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about we're in our second baby bar Escaping Ordinary series. And I think God has something very special for us to hear this morning. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But when Mandy and I, when we got married, you know, we went on a honeymoon to Hawaii. It's where, like, you know, we always wanted to go to Hawaii. It was just this awesome thing. We showed up at the island of Oahu, and we were tired from the wedding, and it was so good to just be in Hawaii and just enjoy our vacation, and it was awesome. But one of the things you learn when you go to Hawaii is this greeting called the shaka sign that you use with your thumb and your pinky finger, and people shake it, and it's a way to say, hey, hello, or another way, it's a hand gesture, especially using the current surfing culture, to say, hang loose, or go with the flow, or chill out. And so in Hawaii, it's one of these places where kind of the island style is to not worry about things, to just be chilled out, to just go with the flow, not to rush. So it reminds people that it's okay to do that, to just go with the flow. And it was a perfect way to live on your honeymoon. After we were running nonstop, getting ready for our wedding, and for those of you who have been to weddings recently, you kind of know what that's like and everything. It's a big ordeal. So we were tired, and so, man, that shaka sign of going with the flow sounded really, really good to us. And so it's good in Hawaii, but the phrase go with the flow is something that in our culture, if that's the model that we live by, it causes us to settle for ordinary patterns of living. I mean, it means that we go along with the flow of the crowd. We don't step out in a new direction. I mean, if you think about the tide in the ocean, now in Hawaii, this is a great analogy, because sometimes the waves get 10, 12, 15, 20 feet. And so if you're going to try to swim out into the ocean, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to knock you right back to shore. And so the motto is, just go with the flow. Don't swim against the tide of the ocean. That doesn't make sense. Go with the flow. But here's when it doesn't make any sense. Here's when it's not good to go along with the rhythms of the tide. I remember when someone would pick on somebody in school. And maybe you saw these. Maybe you were the person that got picked on. You know, going with the flow meant that you either turn the other way and allow people to pick on one another, or maybe sometimes you participate in it and you go with the flow of the crowd, and sometimes that's the way that you can fit in. Because you want to jump in on the bandwagon of what everyone else is dishing out to this other person, because you want to fit in with your surroundings. Just go with the flow. And if you just go with the flow or the ordinary pattern of life, you'll be accepted. And in doing so, you'll be bringing somebody harm. And so sometimes it's not good to fit along, fit in, or to be ordinary, or to just go with the flow. When you live to fit in, or to just be ordinary, we talked about that last week, just to ordinary, we end up living our lives to please everyone around us, living our lives to please everyone around us above anything else. And so our happiness is defined by what others say about us. And so if somebody says something bad about me, and my goal is to live to please everyone else, then my self-esteem and my self-awareness of who I am is diminished. just come up to you and say, "But Mom, but Dad, my friends are all doing it. My friends are all going there." And, you know, I just hear my mom and dad's voice in the background. This is like, I'm getting ready to be a parent in a month and a half, and so I'll learn this. Y'all have to bring me along and help me out. But one of the things that the parent come back is, if your friends told you to jump off a bridge, you know that, maybe you've used that before. Maybe that's just in my house. If your friends told you to jump off a bridge, would you do that? Like, well, no, well, you know, or maybe the really rebellious teenager says, well, maybe I would. Maybe I would follow along with the crowd. But sometimes it's not good to be ordinary. It's not good to follow along with the crowd. And we're so tempted in our life to be ordinary, to settle for less than God's best, not make decisions on our own, to live like everyone else wants us to do, to do what everyone else does. But the reality is that God didn't create you to be ordinary. God created you for so much more. So this morning we're continuing, like I said, our second week of our series, Escaping Ordinary. We're looking at God's plan and purpose for your life. It's so much greater than just being ordinary. God didn't create you to be ordinary. In fact, last week, we talked about that you're made on purpose and you're made for purpose, if you remember that. If you were here last week, if you missed it, you can check it out online. You're made on purpose and for purpose, which means this. You're made on purpose. It means God didn't make a mistake. God doesn't create accidents. That God doesn't create junk. That God only creates the best and makes you to be the person that you are. And that could sound like a really fluffy thing, until you look at it through the lens of the cross and you realize that Jesus wouldn't die on the cross for junk. That you are worth it. That he came and died on the cross for you to set you free because you're worth it. Because you were made on purpose. But we also talk that you're made for purpose. That we're all created for the purpose of serving and loving God in all that we do, which is the way that we worship God. And so we talked about last week that you can serve God, you can love God by the way you take out the trash. You can do it to the glory of God and serve God instead of serving the trash man or whatever. Or you go to work on Monday, and instead of serving your boss, you can serve and love God by the way you do your job with excellence. That you can use your gifts in different kind of ministry, maybe even at this church, as a way to serve and love God. Everything you do can be a way that you serve and love God. So that's what we talked about last week. So this week, we're going to be looking at how God wants us to live in a different kind of way, in a way that's not ordinary. So if you have your Bibles, you go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to be spending our time. It's going to be just two verses, which is doesn't seem like a whole lot, but there's a lot packed in these two verses in Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's a great app on your iPhone that you can look up. It's a new version app of the Bible, and it's free. Or another thing, we have free Bibles that we offer every Sunday on the coffee table. When you leave, pick one up, write your name in it, let that be our gift to you. But Romans chapter 12, go ahead and turn to that, and let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the meaning of God's word. So just to prepare you what's happened, 11 chapters Paul has been talking about that Jesus, that no one is righteous, no one is good, and that there was no way to find the way to God, but Jesus came. Jesus came down and provided a way for us to be found right with God through the cross, that Jesus is merits, and because of his grace, we can be found acceptable to God. And so here's where he enters the therefore section in chapter 12. It says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." In other words, because of everything that I already said, because of everything that Jesus has already done, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And it says this, "Do not conform any longer." That word "any longer" is actually the word for eternity. Don't conform anymore. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is metanoia, which is the same word that we say metamorphosis. Completely change forms. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of God for the people of God. To that we say, thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, a salmon starts its life like every other fish. It does. It's born in a freshwater stream or a river. And as it's born, it starts to flow downstream. And it eventually makes its way all the way to the ocean. And as it spends its time in the ocean, it lives for about 2 to 8 years in the ocean. And it's transformed into a saltwater fish. And so he lives for 2 to 8 years, just eating and growing and getting stronger as a saltwater fish. But the salmon doesn't stay that way. It doesn't stay in the saltwater. When it's time to reproduce, the salmon leaves the saltwater. And it transforms, metamorphosizes, if you will, into a freshwater fish. It's no longer the same physiology anymore. In fact, the snout of the salmon even changes as it enters the fresh water. It's different than it was before. In fact, this is kind of a cool fact. As the salmon goes from the salt water back upstream to the fresh water, in the ocean, it used to have to drink a lot of salt water and spit out the salt out off of its gills. And as the salmon drinks the water, it helps to hydrate the fish. But as it goes upstream and enters as a freshwater fish and it drinks water, it'll become bloated, and that's not good. So it doesn't drink any more water. So the salmon completely changes forms and changes the way it lives. It no longer has the same attributes. And so the salmon makes this amazing journey. All the way back up the freshwater stream, going against the flow. Not with the flow of traveling the way every other fish in the sea goes, but it travels all the way back to its original home, where it's born. This is fascinating stuff because some scientists believe, you know, that the salmon have this keen sense of smell. And that a lot of scientists believe that when a salmon is born, their birth stream, the scent of their birth stream, is implanted in their brain. And so when they start swimming upstream, they begin to learn. They know the way home. But as they start swimming, they know the direction of their home. And so that's where they go to reproduce, in the place where they were born, in their home. And so many salmon swim hundreds or even thousands of miles against the strong currents and rapids of the water in order to get home. And so kind of here's how this works. For example, if there was a salmon, it was from Central Ohio. Well, all of a sudden, that salmon had been all the way in the ocean. It will travel all the way back home, almost 900 miles. It'll travel up 7,000 feet, all the way to the point of where it was born, all the way back home. Some salmon travel even farther than that, so that they can get back and spawn. So every other fish is carried downstream, while the salmon is passing everybody going along, going upstream against the flow, the way that no other fish goes. The salmon doesn't go with the flow. It swims upstream. It's set apart. It sticks out. The salmon that swim the longest distances. You know, if you're from like way up north and you had to travel all the way down south to the ocean, you have a long way to go. So those salmon are really tired. It's a lot of work. It's exhausting. It takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of focus. Keeping your focus on the scent of where home is. Traveling all the way home. And the journey isn't easy. It takes time. But the salmon doesn't settle for the ordinary. Set apart. It's different. Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 12 that God didn't create us to settle for swimming in the sea like every other fish, going along and just traveling downstream. Instead, God created us to have transformed lives that look more like the salmon, that go against the flow of the water stream, that stick out from the world, that look a little bit different. Because we're made on purpose, and because we're made for purpose, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could keep living your life the way you always did. Because what freedom is that if we're always stuck in our sin? Jesus sets us free so that we can be different people. He wants to transform our lives. Jesus came to set you free from the ordinary, to transform your life, and so that you would be set apart from what's normal and ordinary. Because ordinary isn't good. God has a bigger plan for you. And so Paul's message is this. Don't be satisfied with ordinary. Don't be satisfied with normal and just following the crowd. Don't conform to just living like everyone else lives. In fact, don't be ordinary. The Bible has a word for this, not being ordinary. It's called this, holy. You've heard it before. We've talked about it a little bit. The word holy means is the exact opposite of ordinary. In fact, holy means to be set apart, to be pure or spotless or clean or set aside for God. And so, in the Old Testament, the opposite word of holy isn't evil. We often think there's holy, and then there's evil. But that's not the opposite. The opposite of holy is ordinary. It's common. And so, what Paul is trying to say is, don't be ordinary. Don't be common. Don't succumb to the pressures of this world and going downstream. But instead, be set apart. God has a bigger plan for you. God wants you to be different. God has set you apart for that reason. In fact, holiness used to be a list of do's and don'ts. It used to be kind of like, okay, you do these things, and that's holy. You don't do these things, and that's not holy. These things are clean. These things godliness is really about relationship. It's really about love. It's really about the type of God wanting us to have the type of love that the way God loves. He wants us to have a perfect love the way Jesus loves us. That's what holiness is really about. And so the people with this understanding, people in the Bible, they tried to, they would try and try and try with their efforts to please God, to follow these sets of rules, to be good and to not do these things, to do these things but not do these things, because this is clean and this is not clean. And they tried and tried and tried and found that nobody could really do that stuff. Nobody could live up to this standard. I mean, holiness doesn't come from this cowboy and up approach. I mean, we so often, especially in America, as a guy, I'm an athlete, you know, if a coach tells me, hey, I want you to push harder, I want you to run harder, I can't do it like I used to do, but hey, I want you to push through this rep. I say, yeah, let's get it. If this is what religion is, let me push harder. But that's not the way holiness works. Have you ever seen one of those Chinese finger traps? Or maybe finding Chinese handcuffs. We used to have these when I was in elementary school, and I haven't played with these in a while for a reason. See, Chinese finger traps, it's basically a tube, and you stick your finger through both ends of the tube. It sounds like kind of a dumb idea, but it's a good concept, because if you try to pull yourself out with your own power, if you try to tug and tug and tug, you're never going to get out. In fact, you're going to find yourself more and more and more trapped. And so me, you know, being this athlete guy, I was like, all right, I'm going to pull this thing apart and, you know, try to rip it apart, and I find that my knuckles are getting really, really white. That's how a Chinese finger trap works in my life. But the Chinese finger trap, the way it's supposed to work, the only way to get yourself out is to stop trying to pull yourself out. Instead, press against it and release the pressure. Don't try to pull yourself out, but do it in an easier way. So holiness works like that. That's how God has this plan for holiness. It's not boot camp Jesus. It's not cowboy it up. It's saying, you become holy through me. You can become holy as you surrender yourself to me who is holy. The harder you pull yourself up, the more you find that you're falling short. That's true so many times in my life, and so many times legalistic Christianity doesn't work. Because we start trying to do things for God instead of having God do things through us. There's a big difference in being in the world for God and being in God for the world. If you're being in the world for God, you're trying to do all these things for God, to please God, to go and change lives. But God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to be in God for the world. The reality is the only thing that can touch lives, including our own, is to have an encounter with the living God. And so God is the Word through us. You can't become pure like God by trying harder, by cowboying it up. You know, the Bible tells us that God is holy and there's no one like Him. And earlier in Romans chapter 3, Paul had compared humanity and kind of who humanity is to the holiness of God. And Paul says this. He says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And if you're hearing that the way I am, I'm thinking, but Paul, I know people that are good. I mean, I see people do good things. I see people do good things all the time. I mean, this one lady was walking across the parking lot, and this Publix guy took her bag for her. That was good. I mean, there's some good people out there, but the Bible is trying to tell us that if God is the standard of holiness, if God is good, then when we compare ourselves to the goodness and the holiness of God, then we fall short of that. That God is pure and holy, and no one is good like God. But God's purpose for our lives is that we would be holy as God is holy. And so how does that work? In fact, Leviticus 20 says, God says, you are to be holy. You are to be holy to me because I am holy. Because I, the Lord, am holy. And have set you apart from the nations to be my own. We've been set apart to be God. So how in the world do we become holy? We already talked about. Paul's not suggesting that holiness or being set apart is about trying harder. It's like the Chinese fire. I always want to say Chinese fire drill. The finger trap. It's not about, it doesn't come from trying hard. It doesn't come from manning up. He's pointing us back to the verse fullness of God. In fact, think about it that way. It must have pained God to fit all the fullness of God into the time, the body of a tiny infant. But God was willing to squeeze down in the form of a little helpless infant for you and for me. It must have pained God to have so much holiness and so much love in the one child. But when God saw that we couldn't be holy, when God saw that we couldn't earn our way to God, we couldn't boot camp Jesus our way there, then Jesus said, I'm going to come myself. That I'm going to come myself and I'm going to make them something that they can't be on their own. Something that they can't do on their own. I've come to set as a set apart God, to live among ordinary, sinful people so that they can come alive in me. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died on the cross and rose from the grave as a perfect, holy sacrifice so that holy, unholy people can become holy as he is holy. That's God's plan and purpose for your life. And so the cross isn't just about Jesus forgiving us. It is about Jesus forgiving us, but it's not just about forgiveness. Because Jesus doesn't just forgive us and say, good luck. Just carry on the way you've been going. Everything's fine with you. And you're saying, but I still don't know how to disciple my family. I'm still struggling to find the life that I've always wanted. I'm still looking for hope in my life. Jesus doesn't just forgive us and set us free. He wants to make us the people he's created us to be. Dying to sin daily. Living to please God more and more, helping us to become like him as he is holy. I remember my junior year of high school. I was a strong Christian, and I came to know Jesus when I was in seventh grade. And right before I had been called to ministry. I just felt like I was so close to the Lord. And I still do now, but I got to a point where I was like, I felt like I'd reached the end. And it was a little bit depressing. I mean, that should be good. Like, yes, you reached the goal of being close to God, but I thought that was it. I mean, I was saved. I had my relationship with Jesus. And I was like, I mean, I'm sharing the good news and all that stuff. But like, am I just here like, wasting my time? Am I just here waiting for you to come back and for me to go to heaven? Or do you have something else for me? And God suddenly taught me that God's hand and God's shaping me doesn't stop at conversion. That Jesus has a plan called sanctification called in the United Methodist Church to make us more and more and more and more like him. That he wants to shape us and mold us. And yes, I was saved in the seventh grade, but God didn't stop working in my life. That God kept his hand on me. God kept working and molding and shaping me and shaping you into the people that he originally created before sin. That's what God wants you to be. And that God's not going to stop and take his hand off until we get there. And so Paul is talking about the same process of sanctification here. As we accept Jesus, we're given this imparted holiness. And God says, okay, you were not holy, and through Jesus, all of a sudden, you become holy. It's like, all right, cool. I'm holy, but the reality is, we still live, in some ways, white robe, we think that if suddenly if he touches something dirty in us, that the white robe gets dirty. But that's not how holiness works. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus is the name above all names. In fact, people would touch him and would be clean, would be healed. So here's how holiness works. When Jesus touches something dirty, he doesn't get dirt on him. He turns that dirty thing and makes it clean. He sets us free. He wipes away the stain and the blemish. Not just his mindset about it, but he changes the life. I've seen that in my life, and I've seen that in the lives of so many others. It's so easy for us to conform to the patterns of the world around us. It's so easy to be like every other fish in the sea, be like goldfish and just swim downstream. But God doesn't want that for our life. God wants us to not just man up and cowboy up to do this, but God wants us to be holy as he is holy by trusting in him, by surrendering our life to him daily. As a daily walk, by reading our Bibles, by reading Scripture, by praying, by seeking after him in everything we do. And as we do that, God is chiseling things in our life that aren't him, making us into his original masterpiece. You know, it's so easy to succumb to the pressure to go with the flow, to take it easy. And many people live their life like eat, drink, and be merry. That's the motto. Just eat, drink, and be merry, because if life has no purpose, then let's just waste it all and have a good time. Or maybe you've heard the saying that those who die with the most toys wins. And so the purpose of life is to gain as much as you can. Or maybe some people live their life.